You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Mark today, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word, in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, it's great to see you again. And this week has just gone like that for me. This is just ridiculous. I said to Seppi, what's going on? I woke up on Friday morning and said, is this Wednesday? No, this is Friday. Oh, man. What's going on? And in the elevators, because my office is on the 10th floor, so with my health the way it is, I can only really do about 3 flights of steps. So what I often will do is I'll get the elevator and get off on the 7th and then just go up from there to get some exercise, you know. But I can't really do much more than that because my breathing will just not take it. But anyway, quite often I get in conversation with others in the elevator. And I talked to one guy, and he says, this semester is just dragging. I said, what, man? Your experience is just the opposite of mine, because this semester for me is just going, wham! It's gone, man. I mean, once you hit November, I'm telling you, this semester is gone. So I have to keep looking at all the stuff that I've got to do. Yeah, I'm according to the timetable, everything looks good, but man, it's just rocking through. So I hope you had a good week. We've been enjoying ourselves. We've been enjoying the nature. Sepp and I are going out to Lake Thunderbird many times in the evening, and we do a little bit of a walk, and then we park our truck. By the way, I got my truck going again. I put the front wheels on, and it's all working. And we park the truck have the pull down the back door of the truck bed and sit down there and have a can of drink and look out at the sunset. And Seppi's got some beautiful pictures, honestly. Maybe I'll put them on some slides. You should see them, honestly. They deserve to be published and put out there. They are gorgeous and beautiful pictures of birds just taking off and beautiful colors reflecting, beautiful shapes in the clouds, really gorgeous. And last night we had another experience out there with the wildlife, and there was a lot of these American coots there. They're beautiful birds making these funny little sounds, and they go in sort of jerks. They get a little bit scared, fly away like that. And so we've been enjoying ourselves out there. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for nature and all that's given to us to enjoy. Pray, Lord, that as we open the scriptures once again, that we'd be refreshed and that we'd be determined, Lord, to stand up for that which is righteous and inspired and preserved for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, right. Well, we are moving through our little study here, which last time we examined the genealogical approach that Hort came up with, and we showed his contradictions and the fact that he never really applied this, and that there are mixtures, which means that the previous level should have more levels to it. Mixtures really breaks this whole idea down. And we've got various comments, and a lot of the work by Pickering really is exceptional. I mean, I think this work, the Identity of the New Testament Text, is really a book that I think many people who take the Bible seriously should have on their shelf. It's a very good book, giving us a lot of documentation. We have reconstructed text types and families and subfamilies, and in so doing have created things that never before existed on earth or in heaven. We have assumed that manuscripts reproduce themselves according to the Mendelian law, but when we have found that a particular manuscript would not fit into any of our nicely constructed schemes, we have thrown up our hands and said that it contained a mixed text. So this is a quote from Parvis, one of the scholars. And so you can see the confusion that really has come about through a lot of these things. I won't go through this again. I gave some examples from the text, which brings about, in some cases, quite blasphemous doctrines, where you would have to point your finger at Jesus and say, well, you got angry. But in the text that has come for us, which is inspired and preserved, it says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, so there is the defining portion, without a cause. Yeah, you should not be angry unless you've got a righteous cause. God has righteous cause to be angry. Jesus, our Lord, had a righteous cause to be angry. Anger in itself is not evil. It's something that is a part of our emotions and the emotions of God, and if it's in the right place, good. Another one here where you have this casting lots and so on. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among themselves, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And you can see how cut down the modern Bibles are, like in the English Standard Version. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. You notice that in the inspired text, it goes on that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, and goes on. And you get this from Psalm 22:18. There's a good, solid connection to Psalm 22:18, which is missed in the modern Bibles. So today what I want to do is I want to carry on a little bit further with our discussion. And I'll take some more quotes from Pickering's book here. Right near the end of his book, he says some very interesting things. Some of his conclusions are really cool. This is what he says. I insist that the transmission of the New Testament text was in fact predominantly normal based on historical evidence. Chapter 5 above lists and discusses that evidence. But here is a thumbnail sketch. Number one, the authors of the New Testament books believed they were writing Scripture. Yeah, that's right. They believed and knew that they were writing Scripture. The apostles recognized that their colleagues were writing Scripture. Yeah, Peter acknowledged Paul, for example. The church fathers of the 1 and 2 centuries regarded the New Testament writings as Scripture, the 1st and 2nd centuries. The New Testament writings were used along with the Old Testament by the Christian congregations from very early on. The early Christians were concerned about the purity of the New Testament text. Yeah, there was a concern early on about having the right text. What region started out with autographs? The Aegean area, Rome, Palestine, and Egypt. And Egypt did not have the autographs. But isn't it interesting? Why did Pickering point this out? Well, he's pointing this out because the texts which are predominantly being used as being the so-called neutral come from Egypt. That's interesting, don't you think? That's kind of interesting. Where was the church strongest during the 2nd and 3rd centuries? Asia Minor and the Aegean area. Where was Greek used most and longest? Aegean area and Asia Minor. What are the implications of Diocletian's campaign in the Donatist movement? I submit that the evidence is clear to the effect that the transmission was in fact predominantly normal, and he just borrows on his own research to say that. And this picture here is giving you a good idea where you've got these cones. Can you see these cones coming down here? The cones contain normal transmission. On the left side here, what you have is kind of like irresponsible scribes who are writing this stuff out so quickly that they make lots of mistakes. So you can classify a lot of the manuscripts as having variants that are based upon an irresponsible usage by the scribes. Then you've got the mass, which are normal. And then on the other side, you've got fabrications, where you get some of the major deviations are actually purposely introduced by scribes who are fabricators. So that's on the side here. But down the main line, where the majority is, and that's why we call it the majority text, you find in a normal transmission and it comes down to us. right down at, this is the very last statement of the book. As I say, I can't speak too much about this book. This book is really good. My reading of this book, I've learned so much from it. Honestly, used to be part of the definition of a true scholar. Anyone who wishes to be one should absolutely stop representing his presuppositions as being part of the evidence. Since the original was never lost, now this is interesting, right? Since the original was never lost, what he's saying is that there has been, if you're careful to see this, there has been a faithful copying of the original, and therefore the original readings exist. Okay, I find this interesting, right? Was never lost. There is no legitimate textual criticism of the New Testament. Look at this. There is no legitimate textual criticism of the New Testament. I'm finding this to be true. And therefore, no science of such, only pseudoscience. Since New Testament textual criticism, as practiced by academic community during the past 130 years, depends on a false presupposition, it cannot be a science. Those who reject the primary evidence can, and probably will, continue to propound a theory of textual criticism. I suppose they have a right to their theory, but I cannot wish them well. That's how he ends the book. Now, you think about this. You know, there's a lot in this, right? And I wouldn't rely just on one source. I don't. I mean, I go to Burgon, I go to the Hills, I go to a whole lot of different authors who are scholars in this area. And you say, well, you've got your scholars, Wayne, and we've got our scholars. Okay, okay. But let's be a jury then, right? Let's be a jury, and let's line up the scholars, right? When you pick a jury, do you pick specialists? No. Why? Because they'll be biased, right? You want the common hoi polloi, the many, the crowd. That's what you want as your jury. And hopefully amongst them, some people with common sense. And then you listen to argument. And if their argument cannot be reduced to common sense, well then those arguments are not going to win out. So what I do and what I say is, do the same, man. Do the same with what we're saying. See what you come up with. Look at this example. Okay, I want to show you this example. It seems such a small thing. This is in Mark chapter number 1. Let's go there. Let's read from the Bible. Matthew, Mark, we read this earlier on for our reading. Chapter number 1. It says this, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then it goes on. Verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, plural, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In the prophets. That's because there are two prophets that have this. And it's mentioned in Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. Here's the Malachi passage. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Man, this looks fantastic. The hair on my back goes up when I read this. When I read this and I realize this is certainly going to happen. Come over here, look at this. This is Isaiah. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Yeah! God manifests in the flesh. Look at this. This is the English Standard Version. Verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Singular. And what prophet is it? Isaiah. That's what they say. But we've just given you the two passages where you've got two different prophets which are quoted by Mark. Right in the context. In verse 2 and 3. Over here, what you've got, you can see the B there, okay, and this is the Vaticanus, and what you'll see here, even as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. So you see Isaiah here. That's what the Vatican manuscript has. That's what the English perversion version has here. The English standard perversion. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And then it goes on and gives you the two prophets. What do you want? Do you want accuracy in the truth? Or do you want a perversion? Now, you notice that in Acts 11:26 it says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now you remember in the end of Pickering's book, I showed you, you know, where the Christians really started manifesting around the Aegean and so on, and around the Antioch area of Syria. That's where the Christians really started moving. That's where you'd expect to find the source of manuscripts. And that's where the majority come from. That's where our manuscripts come from. And yet, the manuscripts which are being used to critique it come from Egypt. Right? Interesting. So coming on down here, there was a person. So let's stay on Antioch, right? Because this is right in the area. And his name was Saint Ignatius of Antioch. This guy stood by the stuff, man, to the death. When Rome saw that he was not going to compromise, he was arrested and taken to Rome, where he was, I would say, murdered. They say martyred. Yeah, okay, he was martyred. But he was murdered for his beliefs. And on his way, what he did was, he would write letters to various churches, six of them. And he would write, most likely, simply quoting passages, well, not necessarily quoting, but putting, paraphrasing passages from the Bible, from his memory, right? He would do that. There's a little picture of what remains of Antioch area, and this is basically a picture of his death, his martyrdom. Typical savage. The things that man can do to man. You know? The things. And hey, don't look at the Nazis as if this is just something just terrible. The Nazis were just the worst thing in the world. No. Wait. You see what the communists have done? The communists. What they have done is just far worse than the Nazis. And when you go back in history, what do you find? You find the same gory hatred that comes from the devil himself. Now, Ignatius died in 107. That goes way back before Vaticanus. Way back before Vaticanus. And I recount here this story that I told you, that on his way to Rome to be martyred, to be murdered, he wrote these six epistles. One of the epistles was to the Ephesian church. As soon as I saw the word Ephesian, my ears pricked up. And in this letter, in chapter 7, verse 1, and chapter 17, verse 1, he basically recounts the teaching you find in 1 Timothy 3:16. Right? And what you find in 1 Timothy 3:16 was that God was manifested in the flesh, in sarki, see, in flesh. You find it down here in our King James, God was manifest in the flesh. If you look this up in the English Standard Perversion, you'll find he was manifested in flesh. He. Not God. Well, we are manifest in the flesh. What are you talking about? We are manifest in the flesh. That's not saying anything. And over here you can see some of these manuscripts, Aleph here, Sinaiticus. And it says, who was manifest in the flesh. See? So over here in the King James, you've got God was manifest in the flesh. Down here, English Standard Version, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. Big deal, man. Big deal. This is the perversion, right? This is the perversion, which is in the modern Bibles. And the way that people today get around this is they say, oh, well, this was a hymn that Paul borrowed and put into the text. So your hymn has a falsehood. Does the fact that you sing it, He was manifested in the flesh, does that make it any more right? You know? You're just singing a hellish tune. Now, I want to do this. I'm going back to this idea, right? This idea of being deceived by experts. We're seeing things going on today, man, and you just, it's unbelievable what's going on today with our health system. Where doctors, qualified people, are not giving therapeutics to people who need them. And their therapeutics have already been shown to be valid, useful, and effective. And also harmless. Harmless. I've taken them. Some of you might have taken them as well. Here we have a web page by the frontline COVID-19 critical care group who have got the documentation here for ivermectin, for example. Ivermectin. Ivermectin is a fantastic drug which you can use to fight COVID. But what happens? No, we're not going to give you that. The only thing you got for you is remdesivir or the vaccine, or later on you might have the ventilator. You might go in there, you might be needing air, and what will they do? Give you remdesivir, and then you get really bad after that, you get some kidney failure after that, so they put you on the ventilator, and then after that you're dead. And you're another COVID-19 whatever. This is the sort of stuff that's going on in this country at the moment. This is a picture of a spike. This is the antigen. This is the protein, one of the proteins that's on the surface of the virus, right? There's lots of different proteins that come out of the virus. This is one of them, right? This is the book from which I took this by Richard Fleming. Great book, excellent book. And this is basically showing you this spike, which in itself is a poison. Right? It's a poison. Now, the mRNA vaccine, how does it work? Well, what it does is it gets messenger RNA, which is code. This code has got the code for the spike. So what they do is they take that messenger RNA and they put it inside a lipid nanoparticle. Nano meaning very small particle, right? And this nanoparticle is a lipid, it's fatty, and this thing then gains access to your cell, goes into your cell, and then what happens is your ribosomes read this thing and manufacture from the code this spike. So that your body essentially becomes a factory producing spikes. And what it's supposed to do is that your immune system is supposed to react to this and produce the antibodies and the correct kind of immune response so that you get immunity from this. Problem is, friends, this is itself a poison. And what happens is it goes into your cell and then produces these spikes which make their way to the surface and produce a rough layer so that the blood can't get through well. And so you get blood clots. So from this, you'll notice that many people are getting blood clots. They're getting enlargement of their hearts, myocarditis, pericarditis, where the layer around the heart gets big. And that, why is that? These spikes are stopping the flow of blood. If you go to VIRS or OpenVIRS is basically a private individual who's taken the VIRS data, adverse events reporting system, and basically running down what's going on, okay? Look at this. This is the mortality reports going on to VIRS for vaccines in general, right? Vaccines in general, well, you on this scale, you can't see anything, right, as you're going along. Maybe it's getting a little bit bigger here as you're going on. So as the years go by, all of the adverse events for all of these vaccines, here they are. Now, here comes the mRNA vaccine. Punk! All vaccinations, look at the spike. That's from the latest addition to our vaccines, remedies, the messenger RNA injection, right? Now, if this doesn't cause you to say there's something seriously wrong, I don't know what to do. You know, what are you going to do with people these days? VAERS COVID vaccine adverse events reports, 856,970 reports through October 29, 2021. 18,078 deaths. Now, this is reported, right? Reported by people who voluntarily report. We know that this is the tip of the iceberg. We know that that's the case. Estimates are 1%. 1% of all deaths reported here. Just that alone. What's going on here? Many, many doctors now who are starting to fight this and have come away from Big Pharma are starting to fight against this. Right? This is now for the strictly US case. Still huge numbers. Look at this. Pericarditis, myocarditis reports. That's got to do with the inflammation of the heart and the heart layer getting big. Look at this. This is since the vaccine came in. Okay, massive. Massive. Here is a look at what goes on inside the blood system after you inject someone with the vaccine. What happens to people's blood? You know, it starts to look pretty sad. There's all sorts of things in there, graphene oxide. Some are reporting parasites in there, nanoparticles. What am I saying to you, my friends? You say, well, I want to believe the experts. Yeah, who are the experts in the case of the Bible? Well, many of them are unbelievers. Yeah, they're experts, but they're unbelievers. When it comes to your medical health, there are now emerging groups of experts who disagree with each other. What are you going to do? You're just going to walk around like this, eh? Any Bible you put in front of me, I'm going to read. Yeah, vaccine, right there, man. Is that what you're going to do? You're going to have to start thinking, my friends. You're going to have to start thinking outside the box, because there are people involved in this whole caper that do not like people. They like to see people die. They are now vaccinating 5 to 11-year-olds. This is insane. This is the most insane thing you could possibly imagine. And if you as a parent put your little 5-year-old kid up to having a vaccination, you need your head examined, man. Your head needs to be examined to do such a thing. And I think, quite frankly, you need your head examined once you've seen the facts about the Bible issue, to just to pick up an NIV or an English Standard Version and say, oh, it's all a Bible, and these are the experts. These are the experts. Yeah, okay. Help yourself, man. Help yourself to a vaccine as well while you're at it. You know what I'm saying? This is really serious, and we've got ourselves in a real serious situation. Here is a chance for people to become heroes, and we've got some, fortunately, coming forward. We've got some good doctors coming forward, the frontline doctors. They need to be recognized at some stage. I don't know whether they ever will. Probably not. Maybe in heaven they will be recognized. But we've got some who are standing up for the truth of these things. We've got some who are standing up for the Constitution. We have got an idiot for a president who wants to put into our veins stuff which we don't want. And if we don't take it, we get kicked out of our job. What's going on, man? We need to stand firm, man. We need to stand firm about what we understand. This country was not set up to be some sort of communistic regime. It might be that we're going to have to fight, friends. Might be. We're going to have to fight. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee that we have been given this opportunity, Lord, to stand by the stuff We thank thee for thy preservation. We ask we'd make the right decisions about all things for our family, Lord, and have wisdom in all that we say and do. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.